verses 1 through 6 over the last few weeks. So now let's pick up this morning. We're going to read to you the balance of the chapter, starting in verse number 7. You, of course, know where we're at. Jonah was called of God. He was told to go to Nineveh. He said, I didn't want to go. Instead of rising and going, he rose and went away from God, and he ran down to Joppa to get on a boat to flee to Tarshish, and he headed away, tried to get away from the presence of the Lord, which we know is foolish, and God sent a great tempest, a storm, into his life to get his attention. So we see in verse number 6, let's start there, verse number 6, we look at this, but just to get the context, he says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one, his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. There then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you this morning that you'd lead me through the thoughts. I pray, God, you'd scratch from my memory, from the ability to speak anything that you would not have shared. I ask, God, that the thoughts this morning would both be challenging and strengthening, Lord, that they would be encouraging to the believer that's downtrodden. They would be challenging to the believer that needs to be motivated. And, Lord, that they would draw us into a closer presence with you. And we'll thank you for it. Thank you for this so practical story that we get to study from. Lord, may we learn from the scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we walk through this passage of scripture where the life of Jonah is laid bare for us, at a cursory glance, one might think, wow, what a story. What an amazing story that we get to see. And we may even consider the story and apply to our heart a thought or two here or there throughout it. However, the truth of each of its pages with each new verse that is laid out, we can see ourselves. If we're honest, we can look into the story and find our own lives there and what it is that God is saying to us individually. Now, I know that nobody here was called to go to Nineveh. I know that nobody here has fled on a boat to Tarshish, and you're not in danger of being swallowed by a fish. But if we look into the story itself and think about with just a little bit of application to our lives, we can find our own lives, our own situations, our own problems, our own weaknesses, and our own strengths in this story given to us in these pages of Scripture here. In these few verses that we read today, we see the offense declared. Jonah declares his offense. He realizes that he is the cause of this great tempestuous sea. He realizes this storm that is upon him and the other mariners is his fault, that he is the one that has brought this into their lives. And we're going to walk through the remainder of this chapter and see what God has for us as we try and learn that the fact of the matter is sometimes storms come, and, you know, they are painful. You know, not all pain is bad. Although some would say, oh, pain is bad, you don't want to feel pain. But you know, if you actually did not feel pain, the sensory ability that God has given to us is given to us by a compassionate and a loving God who knows that we need to be warned of the impending hurt. We can feel the pain, and I mean, if you didn't feel any pain, you'd put your hand on a hot stove and you would just stand there talking and not realize your hand is melting away before it's too late. And that pain is there, so you, oh, and you minimize the hurt. But I want you to understand this morning the storms that God sends into our lives, although they hurt, they're not meant to hurt, they're to minimize the hurt. God sees the direction we're headed. God sees what we're doing. God sees the path we're going down. And God sends a storm in our life, a trial, a test, a tempestuous sea, that He might minimize the hurt that we might end up causing on our lives. God sends that because He's a compassionate and a loving God. You know, one might sleep through a sermon, but they wake up in the storm. They wake up in the storm, and you know, many of a revived heart was first stirred in a storm. Week after week after week, the sermon is preached and no change is wrought. No stirring of the heart is brought. But God brings a storm into our life and we have to look up. And it stirs our heart afresh and anew to recognize our Lord and Savior. So this morning we're going to walk through the balance of these pages, these verses in chapter number 1. First, I want you to see that Jonah came to a realization. And he said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. They said, they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us, and what is thine occupation? Jonah came to the realization that it was him, that he was the cause of this. Jonah, maybe for the first time in this storm, realized it was him, that the storm was his fault. You know, sometimes we can be so spiritually asleep that we don't even see the storm. We don't realize. You know the story here. We read the beginning chapters that Jonah was as fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. This storm was in their life and there and present because of Jonah, and he was sleeping through it. Sometimes we may be so spiritually dead, we're not even aware of the storm that God has brought into our lives. The tempestuous sea and the turmoil and the heartache and the things that are going on in our lives, God's trying to get our attention. And we're plugging along through it without any realization why it is we're in the storm. I'll tell you what, if there's ever a storm, one of the first things we ought to do is we ought to look up and say, God, is there something in my life that has brought this storm into my life? God, would you show me what it is? Now, not all storms are brought because of sin. Some are brought to strengthen us. It's not brought into your life because you did something wrong or because you're running from God or you're doing the wrong thing. Just because you're in a storm, you know what? Job was in a storm, and his friends came to him and are like, you know, what did you do wrong? You wouldn't be going through this if you didn't. Job hadn't done anything. The Bible says that he was upright and eschewed evil. He was doing right, but the storm was brought that God would be glorified. The storm that comes into your life is going to bring glory to God, and it's for your good. You need to recognize the storm. Realize the storm. Jonah made an honest confession to them. He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. You know, any revival that's ever taken place, anybody that ever turned back to God, any relationship that was ever restored, started with an honest confession. We got to come back to the place where we realize where we are. and what it is that God is doing in our lives, and we've got to get honest before an Almighty God. We've got to get honest and recognize what it is that we're doing. A lot of times we plug our way through the storm because we don't want to admit to this, or we don't want to recognize that. We don't want to say, oh, this needs to change or that needs to change, and we just plug away through the storm. He realized it was his fault, and he made an honest confession, even in our own relationships, our relationships with our husbands, our wives, our children, our relatives. This season, you're going to be with a lot of family. You're going to be able to see some of them, and some of them you might have a contentious relationship with. You know, if that relationship is going to be restored, it's got to come back to an honest confession. Somebody has to get honest and say, you know what, I did this, and I was wrong. This happened, and it shouldn't have. An honest confession is what restores fellowship. Not an honest confession to me or to a priest, but an honest confession to God before an Almighty God. Proverbs 16, verse number 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth. God has the mercy, but you and I got to get truthful about what it is that God is doing. What a foolish thing for us to be anything less than honest with an Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about it. It's like just like I was talking about the other day, a child who has just got it written all over his face what he did. And yet he'll stand there, nope, I didn't do it. And he's got cookie crumbs on his face. No, I didn't eat them cookies. That's how we look before an Almighty God. You know, he sees everything. He knows everything, and somehow we want to look at him and say, nope, I didn't do it. Hebrews 14, verse number 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. And Jonah finally came to the realization of that. Jonah had a review that we see in verse number 8. The review, they came to him. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. They wanted to review who he was. They said, what is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? They said, hey, tell us what's going on. Why has this come upon us? You drew the short straw, buddy. This must be your fault. They wanted to review with him. And, you know, they reviewed with him, and they found out that he brought some horrible confusion into the situation. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we can bring a horrible confusion into life, not for us, but for those that are around us. Because they look at us and they see us as Christians. And they say, oh, you're a Christian. I thought you weren't supposed to do that. I thought Christians didn't go to those places. Oh, well, you know, those are just the, you know, fuddy-duddy, the old-time Christians. But hey, today, Christians, we can do what we want. Here, these lost men, by all accounts in the scriptures here at this point, are lost men. Verse number 5 says, they cried out unto their gods, did not recognize the God of the Old Testament. They looked at him and said, what are you doing? Why would you run from your God? Why would you do this to us? Look at what has happened. They wondered. It didn't make sense to them. You know, for most of the world, the only Bible they'll ever see is you and I. They aren't going to pick up the book. But they see for us. And what kind of confusion are we bringing into their life? We're not living up to what's in these pages. There was confusion for them. They said, it doesn't make sense to us. Why would you run? You're a prophet? You fear the God that made heaven and earth, made the land and the sea, and you're running from him? It doesn't make sense. This world, sometimes, they may not like it. But they should not have reason to raise cause against you. Like with Jesus, they could find no cause against him. They had to crucify him unjustly because they could find no cause. They may not like what you do as a Christian, but they ought not have cause against you. They ought not be able to say, well, you're one of the hypocrites. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, but you do the same things we do. You call yourself a Christian, and you can't make it work either. You call yourself a Christian, and all you do is complain about the job as well. You call yourself a Christian, and all we hear from you is bad things. have never heard you praise God. You're bringing confusion to the lost world that ought to see Christ in you and I. The Bible says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men, that men might see us. Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3 says, give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. We got to live lives that we don't create confusion for those that see us. Our life and our testimony should line up with this book. So when people review us, it'll match. Amen? So then we see his reverence in verse number 9, his reverence. Jonah said, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. He recognized the Almighty God. Now, I don't know where that reverence was when he was on his run from God, when he was going away from God. He was fleeing from the presence of God, but something woke him up, and he recognized, and he admitted again, hey, I am a Hebrew, and I serve the God that created heaven and earth. You see, Jonah declares his fear of the Lord, and the sailors, they echo that. They kind of realize that he must. Look at verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They feared too. They said, wow, this God you serve, he must be the real thing. Because look at this storm we're in. These were mariners. They were used to storms. They knew how to ride a boat out. I mean, I've seen some videos of ships in storms. And I think, oh my goodness, I would be scared to death. And it's like nothing. These guys in the ships, they're like, oh yeah, this is normal sea, you know. These were mariners. They knew how to ride out the sea. But here they were afraid. They understood that the God of heaven and earth was not pleased. They realized how much trouble that they were in. And they wondered about Jonah and how he could flee from God. You know, we've got to come into the realization of how much trouble we're in. You know, even in the midst of the storm, some people don't. You think this morning in Sunday school, Brother Wayne mentioned the thief on the cross. And one thief recognized how much trouble he was in. The other one was in the same boat, was hanging in the same place on a cross, ready to die and pass off into eternity. And there was no recognition of the trouble he was in. There was no reverence given to the God that was hanging next to them, the God of heaven and earth. But one recognized and said, would you remember me? Recognized it. You see, they believed that Jonah's God controlled the heaven and earth, and so they sought information from the only source which they had to find out about this God, and that was Jonah. They said, what do we got to do? What are we supposed to do to stop this sea? What are we supposed to do to save ourselves? And Jonah gave them the answer given to him by God, cast me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. You know, in verse number 12, we see Jonah's resistance. I call it resistance because I think that he still did not want to yield to God. Look at verse number 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. I think Jonah still was not ready to yield to God. I believe if Jonah would at that point there on the deck of that ship, said, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I realize I was wrong for trying to flee from thy presence. As soon as we can, I'm going to turn the ship around and I'm going to get back to what you want me to do. I believe at that moment, God would have forgiven him and the storm would cease. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. And he will, at that moment of confession, forgive you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're on running from God, at the moment of confession, the storm could cease. But Jonah wasn't quite ready to yield. I don't know if he still, if Jonah thought, you know what, death is going to be better than going to Nineveh. I told you how the Ninevites would take people and hurt them. There was many people that when they heard the Ninevites were on their way to their city, the entire city would commit suicide in fear of what the Assyrian people would do to them. Maybe Jonah thought it's going to be better to die here in the ocean than go to Nineveh. And he said, just cast me over. He wasn't ready to yield yet. He is still resisting God. And the question I have for you today is, how bad does the storm have to get for you to yield? How far down do you have to go for you to yield to your Almighty God, who is stirring your heart, who is drawing you, who is asking of you to give in to this or to yield to that or to do this or to quit that? How bad does the storm have to get before you yield to him? Jonah was resisting once again. And then we see his reliance on others in verse number 13 and verse number 14. He's relying on other people. You see, he still was resisting God. And then here in verse number 13, he says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. They rowed hard against the sea. They didn't want to throw him overboard. And Jonah, I often wondered, why didn't Jonah just jump? Why didn't Jonah just say, okay, this is what, and just jump over? But he let these men continue to work and to work and try and bring him to shore. And they're exerting all this effort and trying to save his life and casting the wares of the ship overboard, losing all of their wealth and striving to get to shore and not able to do so. You know, many people rely on other things except what God has provided. God provided a way for the storm to be over. God provided a way for their salvation. But they didn't want to yield to that. They wanted to find their own way. They worked real hard. You know, many people today, they do as these men did. First, in verse number 5, you see that they relied on religion. They called out to their God. They called out to their gods. And many people in this world, their God might be a job. And they look to their job to provide for them and to meet their needs. And a storm comes. And the job falls through and falls a little short. You know, what we do and how we work in this life is not what saves you. It's a way that God provided. God provided a way for our salvation. All we've got to do is recognize it. They tried reformation. They tried to change some things. They took the wares of the ship and they threw them out. Have you ever done that in your life? Thought, oh, well, I'll take something that maybe, I'll get rid of that and that'll make God happy. But God's still knocking on your door. God's still asking for this, or God's still talking to you, and like, oh, I'll give up this one little thing here. This doesn't really matter to me. I'll stop doing that, or I'll start doing this, but you haven't yielded to God yet. Many people in this world want to turn over a new leaf. They want to start afresh, like we're about to start a new year, and it's all about, you know, the new diet, right? And we're gonna lose that extra tire this year, whatever that might be. We're going to do it this year, finally. Now, that's just talking about weight, but there's some people, they try and turn over a new leaf to get to heaven. They try and earn their way to heaven by doing a certain amount of good, by going to church or by getting baptized or by observing the Lord's table or by, you know, being good to their neighbor. Boy, I'm really good. They have some good things in their life, but God, that's not the salvation that God provided. See, God provided a way. These men tried hard on their own. They were very dedicated. They rode. They rode hard, Scripture says. But we can't get there on our own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no amount of rowing that could get us to the pearly gates. There's no amount of new leaves we can turn over or good things we can do to get us into heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God the Father hath raised him, God the Son, from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You're saying, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and that by my sin I deserve to spend an eternity in a place called hell. But I realize, God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to die on a cross for me, and that he lived here on earth, was crucified in a brutal and cruel way for me. He died for me, and 3 days later you rose him from the dead and you conquered death as a testimony for me that you can conquer it for me. God, I'm trusting in you and you alone. Not in my works, not in going to church, not in baptism, not in a measure of service, but trusting in you and you alone. And you're accepting that salvation provided for you freely. All these men had to do is what God told them to do, and the storm would have ceased. But they said, no, let's row, let's row, let's row. And there's a lot of people in this world trying to row their way into heaven. But the minute we begin to work for something, it ceases to be a gift. And God has given us the free gift of salvation. All that we have to do is reach out and accept it. Take it. Hand it to us freely. And he doesn't require payment from us. But after salvation, when we think about what God has done for us, it ought to motivate us to express gratitude and love. But we don't do that for salvation. We do that because of salvation. These men had that, but they strove to do it on their own. When they finally yielded, they cried for mercy in verse number 14. I think they recognized this Almighty God, and they knew the God of the Old Testament said murder was wrong, and they thought, if we throw this prophet of God overboard, and this is not what we're supposed to do, we're going to be in real big trouble. So before they threw this prophet overboard, they recognized God again and said, God, it's our understanding. This is what you want us to do. Look at verse, where do they cry? In verse number 14, the last phrase, they say, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. He's saying, Lord, they're saying, Lord, you brought this storm, and he told us you wanted us to throw him overboard. We're doing this because it's what you want, Lord. They recognized God's authority in their life, and they yielded to him. They threw them overboard and didn't want to be held accountable for what they knew would be a sin. But it's what God desired for them. Then we see in verse number 15, Jonah's retribution. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. His retribution. There was a price to be paid for having run from God, for having gone into sin. You know, sorrow follows disobedience. There's only one place where happiness can be found for the believer, and that's in yielding and submission to the will of an Almighty God. The cost of sin will be paid. We like to think about it as, oh, well, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's correct. But do you know, I believe as to be a testimony for God and as the fact that my body is a temple of the Lord, that God is not pleased with me. He wouldn't want me to smoke. I believe that from the scriptures that as a Christian, I shouldn't smoke because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is harmful to the body. And I don't want to do that which is harmful to the body. And it's a testimony unto the Lord. So I don't think I should smoke. But let's say I smoked for 40 years. And then I realized, hey, God doesn't want me to do this. Lord, would you forgive me? You know what? God forgives me immediately. But that does not undo the 40 years of nicotine that I put into this body. And I may very well have to deal with lung cancer because of what I did. What I'm trying to get you to understand is there's still a penalty for sin. Even though God forgives us, he does forgive, but that doesn't remove the penalty. Jonah got cast into the sea. His retribution came. You know, the existence of God means that we live in we have moral order in this world. There is a moral order. Unlike what this world would like to say, there is moral order in the world today, given to us by God. And if that is true, if we recognize the fact that there's God, then we must recognize that there is moral order given to us, directed by an Almighty God. Not by what I think, not by what society thinks, not by how I feel, but by God. The moral order given to us by God is unchangeable, and we must live by it. You may deny gravity, but it is a law that is in place that does not change regardless of what I think about it. I could deny the effects of gravity, but it's starting to show up on me. And that happens the older we get. And if I jump from an uncomfortable height, I'll hit the ground. I cannot change that. And there is a moral order that is just as binding on God's people as is the laws of nature that we recognize and we know we can't change. There's a moral order given to us by an almighty God that we need to recognize and we cannot change. No one ever plans on their sin costing so much. No one ever plans on their sin bringing them to such a tragic end. As far as Jonah realized, it was all over for him. His running from God had cost him everything. He saved these mariners' lives, but he was cast into the sea. And as far as he figured, he may have been a very proficient swimmer, but I don't think he could have swam to shore. I think he pretty much thought it was over. This is done. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he soweth to his flesh, the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if he soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What I'm saying is that old statement that sin is going to take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. And a retribution is going to come. Now, we can plead for the mercy of God, and sometimes God is merciful. Now, he will forgive immediately, but sometimes God is merciful, and his mercy is shown. Just like a parent can show mercy to a child. Maybe I told him if he doesn't clean his room, he's going to get a spanking. And he made a valiant effort, but he didn't clean it. And I said, you know what? I'll give you a second chance. I showed mercy. I said, clean it up. Now, just a side note for parents. Most of us are showing way too much mercy and not enough truth. Truth is saying, you didn't clean it? What did I say you get? You get a spanking, okay? Come here. And you give them a spanking, and then they finish cleaning. Mercy should be a lot less than the truth. And we've got it out of balance today. Now that was free. Let me give you the last point here. I want you to see the last thing. In verse number 17, we see his ride. We see his ride. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God brought a fish along to give Jonah a ride to go back to do what God wanted him to do. You know, if we'll turn back to God. You may look at it and you think, I've gone so far, I'm too far away. I've messed up so much, my life is such a mess, there's no way I could ever get back to where I need to be. It may look so far and the hill so hard to climb, and we may be so discouraged by it that the devil would want to keep us from turning back. But if you turn back, God will provide a ride. God will provide a way for you to get back to where he wants you to be. We just got to turn. Come to the realization. Have an honest confession before God. Turn back, and God will give us a ride and help us where he wants us to be. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Not all storms are because of sin. If you're going through a storm this morning, I do not mean to insinuate that something in your life is wrong, but you know in your heart where you're at. You know what's going on. God may want to strengthen you. God may want to help you. God may want to build you in some way in the storm you're facing. But are you realizing that? Are you recognizing it? Do you want to be built? Are you letting him build you? If you're going through a storm because of sin in your life or something that you've done, realize it. Recognize it. How bad does it have to get before you respond? This morning, you do what God wants you to do. I'm going to have the pianist play. This is an old-fashioned altar. You can come and you can pray and talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need to come back to you. If we'll just turn, God will provide a ride.